We read from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 19 and we'll read into chapter 7 up to verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 7, verse 11. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That's where we read in God's Word. We turn now to our text, verses 31 and 32 of chapter 6, Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. A primary calling in life is spelled out in this chapter. It is to seek first the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus instructs us in verse 33 of the chapter. It means by that, seek the spiritual blessings of that kingdom. It mentions righteousness as one of those, one of the chief blessings of that heavenly kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek to serve the furtherance of that kingdom. That's the calling as well. That is our primary, as we said, our primary calling in all of our life, to be heavenly minded and seek the kingdom of God. But we also have a very earthly side to our life here below. Between the time that we're born and the time that our body and soul separate and our soul goes to glory, we live an earthly life. We have need of earthly things. And with that need for earthly things, the calling that God gives to us is to pray. We must pray for these things. Ask God for them. Then also thank Him when we receive them. Make our requests before God as He, even our Lord, even teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, where He teaches us to pray for our daily bread, earthly things. And so our fathers set aside a day for prayer, a prayer day, so that we could remember those earthly needs that we have and gather together to be reminded through the Word of God, as well as to pray to God directly in our worship service, that God would be gracious to us yet again, provide for our needs in another year of planting, growing, and eventually harvesting. So now, before the spring planting, we gather together for a prayer day service. In our prayers, not only this evening, but every day of the year, in our prayers for these earthly things, we remember and we're reminded through our prayers not to rely on ourselves. And we're instructed as well not to worry. Turn away from being anxious about these things and worrying about these things and turn instead to God with prayer. And praying in that way is the calling that God gives to us not only, but is also the way in which we find peace and we find the ability to be receiving these things thankfully and properly and freed up then also to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's consider the text which speaks to us this evening about, in particular, and about not being anxious or worried about earthly things. We look at it under the theme, commanded not to be anxious for material needs. Commanded not to be anxious for material needs. First of all, the command. Secondly, the folly of disobedience to this command. And thirdly, the basis for obedience. The text begins, "Therefore, take no thought." The text does not mean literally that we may not give earthly things any thought whatsoever, but the text means, and a better translation really would be, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. That same phrase occurs in verse 25 of this chapter. Very familiar verses. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." Similar to our text, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat," etc. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried about these things. Certainly the text does not mean don't think about these things. Don't take any thought. Don't let any thought about what you're going to eat or what you're going to be clothed with. Don't let any thought of that enter into your mind. To live in that way would be utterly impossible. Certainly the text is not calling us to that. In fact, if that's what the text meant, we would be in sin even right now as we gather together for a prayer day to remember that God provides for us these earthly needs. We must think about earthly things. That's part of our earthly life. In fact, we could even say, insofar as we think about these earthly things and think about them rightly, diligently think about these earthly things, insofar as we do that, we are a good steward. And insofar as we neglect thinking about these earthly things, at least in their proper place and perspective, we are not a good steward. We are not angels, beloved, with no material needs. And we have to guard ourselves too and strongly reject any hyper-spiritualistic or pseudo-spiritual, falsely spiritual, not spiritual at all, teaching that claims that it's more holy if we don't think about earthly things. That's not the Scripture. Scripture doesn't say, don't think about earthly things. Scripture says, think about them correctly. Certainly that. Don't idolize them. Think about them correctly, but don't worry about them. Don't be anxious about these things. Verse 25, a particular use of the verb, in fact, means stop being anxious. Stop worrying. That implies that we do worry. And the Lord knows us well. He says to us, as it were, I know you are worrying. That's the kind of people you are. You have a sinful nature. You're weak. You don't trust very well. I know you're worrying, but stop that worrying. And the Lord, of course, is correct. We do worry sometimes, and some of us worry very often. We worry about how we're going to be able to make ends meet at times. Some of us perhaps worry if we're going to be able to provide for our family. We wonder how we're going to pay for our bills. We wonder if our salary might be reduced even more, or hours cut. We wonder and worry if we might lose our job. What shall we eat, we say? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? How are we going to be able to buy and pay for the basic necessities of life if these things happen? And that applies not only to eating and drinking, food and drink and clothing. The passage and the calling not to worry, in fact to stop worrying, applies to all of the things of this earth, all earthly things that we may think about with worry. Our education. Think about it, give good heed to it, be diligent in it, but don't be anxious, don't worry about whether or not you're going to be successful or get good grades or the rest. Our health, the gift of God, we ought to take care of ourselves, not make it an idol, but take some thought and consideration for it without worrying. Not worry. And if we're ill, we ought not worry. Where is this going to take me? What's the outcome of all of this? We may not worry about our security. Our earthly sense of security. We may not worry about, if we're a young person, we may not worry about whether or not we're going to have a spouse, whether God will provide for us a husband or a wife. We give attention to these things, but we must stop, God says, worrying about all of them. We must make those worrying thoughts go away. What's implied then also in the text is that we're able to control our thoughts. Some today may act as if that's not the case. They may talk to us as if you're not responsible for your thoughts. These things just happen to you, and wherever your thinking is, that's okay. We're going to simply accept you. You don't have to take any responsibility for your thoughts or seek to try to control how you're thinking or steer your mind in a particular direction. Sometimes even we fall into that kind of thinking. The text says, you're able. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Now, certainly, it's also true that one can be brought very low from a physical, psychological, emotional point of view and truly be at a point where there's very little control over their thinking any longer. The text isn't speaking to those in that circumstance. To those, we offer mercy and help and the Word of God and patience. Until once again, the ability to hear and obey a command such as this is restored in God's grace. But ordinarily, the text speaks to us, each of us, and says, stop worrying. In fact, verse 31, our text says, don't even start worrying about these things. It uses a slightly different use of the verb and says, don't even start worrying about these things. You must stop worrying where you are worrying. You must then blockade all other thoughts of worry which might steal into your mind and take up dominance within your thinking. Don't begin. If you notice that your mind begins to stray off to the side and you begin to cloud your thinking with anxious thoughts, with thoughts that lead you to worry, block them out. Stand up over against them in your own mind and control your thinking so that you don't worry or even begin to. What's implied in that, of course, is trust. Trust in God. Trust in God. We can't simply be told, don't worry, and then leave it there. We're told by God, don't worry, but rather do this. Trust in me. I will take care of you. Set your worrying to rest because I will provide for you. Trust in God. That means we must have faith. And by faith, take hold of God's promises and trust in Him. That means too, beloved, that worry is unbelief. It is. It's nothing less than unbelief. We see that in verse 30 of the chapter, the verse just immediately preceding our text. Verse 30, there God says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? And then He adds this. This is how He refers to us who worry. He says, O ye of little faith. Lacking faith is unbelief. The same thing God brings out a bit more plainly in Luke chapter 12, verse 29, a passage which is a parallel passage to the one that we're considering just now. Luke chapter 12, verse 29, 28 as well. If then God so clothed the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. When we're spoken of as having a doubtful mind, that means an unbelieving mind, a mind that doubts God's promises. God says to us, I will take care of you. And we say to Him, I'm not so sure about that. I doubt that. I don't believe it. I don't trust. So when God comes to us and says, stop worrying, He brings to us a very important calling. Believe, He says. Trust in Me. Don't worry. That's My command to you. Stop worrying. Don't even start worrying. Trust in Me. As the Lord often does with regard to commands, so He does here too. That is, He shows the folly of disobedience in order to help us see the wisdom of obedience. He deals with us as we need to be dealt with, and He shows to us plainly in several different ways, quite a few different ways really, in the context of the text and in the text itself. He shows the folly of disobedience. It begins, or we begin, in our text, noticing how the Lord speaks of it in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He just said, therefore take no thought, therefore be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And then he adds, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And Jesus, of course, is speaking to a gathering of Jews. And so when he refers it to Gentiles, he means those outside of God's covenant. Those who are not God's people. Gentiles. We would say today, those who are not Christians. Those who are heathen. Those who are unbelievers. Those who are reprobate. That's the Gentiles' way of life. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's their way of life. They think of these things, they look at the earthly things, they take account of them, and they say to themselves, these things are more precious to us than anything. These are all that we desire. This is what we seek. In fact, the things here of this world, that's our God. We can understand why they would worry, why they would be anxious, why they would seek those things, seek in that sense, being anxious of them, making it the overwhelming and overarching desire and longing and seeking of their whole lives. It's all they have. They're going to worry, understandable. But then, beloved, when we worry, the text says, when we worry, we live like the Gentiles. We live like a worldly person. We live like one who is altogether earthly and lives for this world. That's fundamentally what's behind our worry. Folly, disobeying this command. In addition, worry shows, in fact, that these things are very clearly our God. Jesus brings that out in verse 24. He says, there no man can serve two masters. By two masters, he means God on the one hand and mammon, that's earthly things on the other hand, God on the one hand and earthly things on the other hand. You cannot serve them both. You cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. When we worry, again, we show that these earthly things are our God. When in fact, these earthly things should be our servants. God gives them to us as instruments, as tools, that we can take hold of them and employ them in the service of God. Food, for example, we receive the food that God gives to us so that we can partake of it, not simply as an end in itself. You say, my, what a good meal. And be pleased with the taste of it, the feel of a full belly. But rather, we take that food so that we can be strengthened by that food and have the strength to go about our daily labors in the service of God. We take earthly things as our servants and use them in the service of God. That's the idea, too, of our text. The therefore in the text really goes back to that. Jesus says, therefore, take no thought. Don't give place to anxiety and to worry. Don't do that because you can't serve two masters anyway. And your master is God. He's determined that. And He's put it in your heart also to determine that He is your God. Put away worrying. Don't serve that other God. You can't serve them both. Folly to try. Obey. Be wise. Don't worry. Worrying as well as not seeking first the kingdom. There too is the folly of worry and anxiety about earthly things. It's not seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus says in our text, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, etc. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And then the next verse he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a contrast. If you are, on the one hand, worrying and anxious about earthly things, then you are not seeking the things of heaven wholeheartedly, which is the only way that we can really seek the things of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. Worrying then is folly, isn't it? Compare the kingdom of heaven with the things of this earth. The kingdom of heaven is everlasting. The things of this earth are so very temporary, so very momentary. The things of heaven having to do with salvation and communion with God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Glorious things. The things of this earth, able to rot and to rust and to be stolen. And so very small. And really in the end, compared to heavenly things, worthless. In themselves, anyways, as ends in themselves. Folly. Folly it is, I say it to myself as well as to you, to worry about earthly things rather than seeking first and only and primarily the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Folly also is this disobedience of God's command. Folly also is this anxiety and worry about earthly things because, as we well know when we stop to think about it for a moment, worry can't change anything anyway. God even stoops to our small and low level and explains that obvious fact to us in grace and in gentleness. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Has anybody ever thought hard enough so as to make themselves grow a few inches or more? Has anyone ever worried enough so as to actually, by their worrying, change events? Has worrying ever made some trouble be avoided? Worrying doesn't change a thing. It changes us. It can change us radically. We spoke of that in various ways already. It can change us from setting God as our God to setting earthly things as our God. It can change us from seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness to seeking the poor little things of this earth. But it doesn't change our life. It doesn't change those things that we worry about. What folly then to waste our time and our energy in worrying when we should be using it to grow in sanctification and walk with our covenant God. And yet, one more from the context, evidence of the folly of disobedience to this calling not to worry. Jesus speaks of the fowls and He speaks of the lilies of the field and He says, don't you see, don't you understand how God takes care of them and they don't do a moment's worrying. They don't worry for a moment. The fowls as they flit about in the sky, the birds as they seek their food, flowers as they grow up and are watered and nourished and flourish in the sunshine. It's never been a flower that worried. Never been a sparrow or any other bird that spent a moment of time worrying. And yet God provides for them and provides for them perfectly. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then again, verses 28 and 29. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What provision God gives to the lilies of the field. He arrays them in such glory and such beauty that they outshine in glory and beauty. Solomon, wealthy Solomon, in all his glory. God says that the fowls and the lilies don't work, they don't toil. That doesn't mean that we ought to leap to the conclusion. Well, then God is saying we ought not work, we ought not toil. God is simply saying they don't labor in a worried, anxious way. They don't labor at all. Then let us who do labor and are called to labor go ahead and labor, but not with worrying, not with anxiety, but rather trusting that our Heavenly Father cares for us much more than He cares for the birds and the flowers. That's God's Word. That's the way it is. We don't doubt that. We recognize, though we live in a world that grows increasingly strange to us, it seems often that the world will look at a bird or at a flower and make more of that than of man, certainly make more of that than they do of the church and the welfare and value of the church of God. But to us, it's an understood statement and readily accepted. God cares for us much more than He cares for the lilies of the field or the birds of the air. And there's really in the end, beloved, the basis for obedience as well. Father knows and Father cares. That's how He speaks of Himself here in this passage too, as our Father. Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He knows that. We don't have to worry and wonder and be anxious and wring our hands. How is this going to work out? Is this going to turn out in a way that is good or not? I have this need or this want or this desire. And our Heavenly Father says, "I know. I know. I know it all. I know all your needs. And I know all those needs and love for you too. I love you, Jesus Christ, my Son." He proved that, remember. He proved that in sending to us His own beloved Son to be put under His wrath, to endure the agonies of hell for us. How shameful too then really our worry is. We worry, are we going to have food? Does Father know? Does He care? Does He love me enough to provide me with my earthly food or my raiment or my drink or my education or a spouse or a job or any of the rest? We worry about those things. And our Heavenly Father has already once and for all demonstrated, of course He cares. Of course He loves us. He's given to us His own only begotten, beloved Son to die that we might live, live with Him and know His love and His daily care. He is our Father after all, our covenant God, but our Father through Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. Again, through the death of His Son and through the resurrection of His Son, He has testified of that to us. He said to us and He says to us all the time, over and over, so as to dispel our anxiety and our doubt, "I have forgiven you. You have sinned all this mountain of sin against me, but I've taken it all away through my Son. I've forgiven you. You're innocent in my sight. You're righteous before me, and therefore you are the objects of my love. I have cleansed you. I've made you holy and pure and righteous before me. I can only love you as I have eternally determined to do. And I have taken you," He says to us, "to be my children, adopted you, brought you unto myself. I am your Father." And don't you doubt that I will provide for you. You may not doubt Father's provision, Father's ability, or Father's intention, an intention which always succeeds in, an intention to bless us with all that we need, to give to us all that He has determined that we need in this life. He will provide perfectly for His children. Trust Him then. Guard yourselves from worry and anxiety by steeling yourselves to trust in Him. Say to yourselves, "I will not doubt Him. I will not be anxious about anything in this life, for that anxiety about earthly things is a lack of believing and trusting in my Heavenly Father, a Father who has given to me Jesus Christ is my Savior." And talk to Him about that too. Pray to Him. Come before Him in this year many, many times daily. And pray. Pray that He will provide. Pray that He will bring a good harvest again in the fall, so that we can have food again to eat. Sometimes we get distant from that natural process, but we all depend on it. Pray that God will cause the seeds to germinate, and God will cause the plants to grow and cause them to bear much fruit, so that the farmers can go out to the fields and harvest that field and bring the food in and feed the cattle, which gives to us our meat and give to us some of the grain as well, that we may live and serve our God. Pray to Him. Pray to Him, beloved, and you will guard yourselves from anxiety as well. That's the cure for a normal, healthy child of God. That's the cure to all anxiety. Philippians 4 verse 6 says to us, be careful for nothing. And there again, literally, be anxious, be worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's what you do to guard yourself, and that's what I do, I must do, to guard myself from worry and anxiety. We come to the Lord in prayer. In everything, everything that we can say at the end of our prayer about for Jesus' sake, everything that we can say, thy will be done. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Take those burdens, those anxieties, and cast them upon Him. Let your requests be made known to Him. Come before Him with all those needs that you have. And, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, that is, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer guards us from anxiety. Prayer guards us by filling us with peace. Peace which passes all understanding. The same thing, too, we're taught looking back at the context of our text. The same thing we're taught as well about prayer, the benefit, the blessing, the importance of prayer for the child of God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and following. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Passage is not at all speaking of one who's unregenerate and he has to knock so that God might give to him a new life and a new birth, as some will take this text and abuse it. Speaking of us as God's people, and it's describing coming to Him as God's children in prayer with our requests, making our requests known unto God. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Because He is our Heavenly Father. That's what the next verses go on to say. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? What man would do that? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, fallen people, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? The good things that He's eternally determined in His perfect will for each one of His children. Come to Him, beloved, in prayer. Make your requests known unto Him. Put away anxiety and worrying. Be filled rather with peace and trust in Him. Trust in Him so that you can in this year, prayerfully receiving all that you need, seek His kingdom first and primarily, and His righteousness, and find all things in Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We confess before Thee. Every one of us is guilty of anxiety and worry and not trusting in Thee. Forgive us, Father. We do know Thy great love for us. Thou hast clearly displayed it in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, too, for our lack of belief in that demonstration of Thy love and that working out of Thy love and that imparting Thy love into our hearts through Him. And help us, Father, not to worry, not to be anxious, that our minds may be clear and focused on seeking those things that truly matter, seeking Thee, Thy kingdom, Thy righteousness. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt provide for us in this year. Open Thy hand of bounty and provide through this natural created world which is Thine, over which Thou dost rule. Provide for all creatures and all men a curse we know unto the reprobate, but a blessing unto Thy people, so that as we receive these earthly things as given to us out of Thy hand, we know that they come with Thy favor and Thy grace, so that we may receive them as gifts from Thee, our Father, and answers to our prayers. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt give us peace. Guard us by that peace from all anxiety, all worry, that we may walk with Thee and trust in Thee and glorify Thee again this year as Thou dost care for us, Thy children. Hear us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.